It's a month since we last looked together at Luke's Gospel, and we had reached the closing verses of chapter 19. Let's just remind ourselves of where we've got to. The Lord Jesus, God's Son, at the age of 30, was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. And on that occasion, the Holy Spirit came upon him in a fresh way and marked him out as the King whom God had chosen. And then Jesus began to travel around the country of Israel. Most of the time he was based in the northern part, the area called Galilee. Occasionally he took trips to other parts of the country. But everywhere Jesus went, he made the same great announcement. The kingdom of God has arrived. This world had been dominated by the powers of evil for thousands of years, ever since Adam sinned. Satan thought of this world as his kingdom. He thought of human beings as his slaves. But now Jesus comes, and Jesus says it's time for Satan to be stripped of his kingdom. I've come to establish God's kingdom on earth. I've come to reclaim the world for God. I'm here announcing the arrival of God's kingdom, and I'm here to rule over that kingdom on God's behalf. Jesus announced that the kingdom had arrived. Jesus invited people of all sorts to come into the kingdom. Jesus encouraged people to come to him, to take him as their king. Anyone who was willing to have Jesus as their king could come into the kingdom. People didn't have to live under the control of Satan any longer. Jesus could rescue men and women and children from all the power of evil. He could forgive them for every single wrong thing they'd ever done. They might be addicted to all sorts of horrible, wicked things. And they might have been damaged by all sorts of evil that they had done or that had been done to them. But the Lord Jesus could set them free. He could give them peace with God. They could be safe in God's kingdom, a kingdom of goodness and love and purity, a kingdom that will never end. Jesus could give them eternal life. That was the good news that Jesus preached everywhere he went. The kingdom of God has arrived, and I'm opening the door of the kingdom to anyone, to everyone who wants to be rescued from sin. Anyone who wants to belong to God. To every person he met, he was saying the same thing. I can give you a place in God's kingdom. You can be safe forever. And the question we've been asking week after week is simply this: have you come into God's kingdom through Jesus Christ, God's Son? Do you belong in that kingdom? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to save you from Satan's power? Have you asked him to forgive you for all the ways you've angered God? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus to give you a place in the everlasting kingdom? Are you in? Are you safe? When Jesus preached that good news, some people were thrilled to hear it. For some people, it was the best news they'd ever heard. They came to Jesus so quickly, so gladly. They were so excited by the thought of coming into the kingdom, God's kingdom. Most of the people who reacted like that were people whose lives were in a mess. People who had lived horrible lives, wicked lives, damaged people, people who were ashamed, and people who knew they were guilty, people who felt they had no hope. For people like that, well, it was absolutely wonderful that God should send his son Jesus to them. That Jesus should be willing to have them. We've read about a lot of people like that in Luke's gospel, haven't we? People who knew that they needed someone to rescue them. And who realized that Jesus was the only one who could do it and who ran to him and clung to him. But we've also read about other people. We've read about people who hated what Jesus had to say. People who had no time for Jesus at all. On the whole, that was the way that the good people reacted. The religious people, the decent people, the respectable people, they didn't think they needed this kingdom that Jesus was announcing. They felt they were fine as they were. They never thought of themselves as Satan's slaves. They didn't feel guilty about their past. They didn't think they were addicted to sin. They didn't feel they were in any danger. So when Jesus comes and says, "I can rescue you," they look at him baffled. They say, "We don't need to be rescued from anything." That's the shocking thing we've seen all the way through Luke's gospel, isn't it? God's Son comes into the world, the Holy One, the one who is absolutely pure, who is truly good. And it's not the good people who come to him. It's the obviously wicked people who come to him. It's the messed up people who welcome him. While the people whom everyone thinks of as good people, the people who on the outside have got it all together, they don't want Jesus at any price. They walk away from him. But that was the pattern everywhere Jesus went. That's the big story that you get in Luke's gospel. Jesus travels all through the land of Israel. He preaches to the whole Jewish nation. And everywhere there was this great division. On the one side, the people who want him and who want to belong to God's new kingdom. And on the other side, the people who have no time for the kingdom. The kingdom that Jesus is bringing. Well, I said a moment ago that most of the time Jesus was traveling and preaching in the north of the country, in Galilee. But the time came when Jesus knew he had to travel south, to Jerusalem, to the capital city, to the very center of the Jewish nation, to the place where all the leaders of the nation were based. Jesus had to go to Jerusalem to confront the nation at its center. He had to go and ask the same question there that he's asked everywhere else. Are you willing to have me as your king? Are you willing to come into the kingdom that I've established? He knew what the answer would be. He said it. When I get to Jerusalem, I know what's going to happen, said Jesus. The leaders, the religious leaders, the political leaders, all the leaders, they're going to reject me. They're going to torture me. They're going to kill me. And then I'm going to rise again. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die, and he knows that. But he's still got to go. He's got to give the nation and its leaders the opportunity to hear the good news. He's got to challenge them. He's got to confront them and give them the opportunity to make their choice. Will they have him as their king? Jesus rode into Jerusalem. as king. He rode on a colt that no one had ridden on before. And his followers chanted as he rode, "Blessed is the king! Blessed is the king!" Jesus wanted all the people of Jerusalem to know that he was coming to them as their rightful king. The question was, would they acknowledge him? Would they surrender to him? What was the first thing Jesus did when he arrived in Jerusalem? He went to the temple, to the very center of national life, the place that the Jewish leaders thought of as their power base. It was supposed to be God's house, but they controlled everything that went on there. Jesus went into the temple. He saw all that was happening there. And Jesus took action. He took words from the Old Testament to describe what he saw in the temple. "It's written," said Jesus, "my house shall be a house of prayer." That's what's written. "But you've made it a den of thieves." What a devastating accusation it was to make against all the people who were worshipping there in the temple. Especially about the leaders who controlled the place. All the people who worshipped there were thieves. It was a den of thieves. But it was the leaders who had made it a den of thieves. It was their control, their influence that had brought it to that state. But what an indictment for Jesus to make against all those people as they gathered to pray and offer sacrifices and sing their psalms. "You're supposed to pray in this place. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. But you're not really praying at all. You're hypocrites," says Jesus. "You're thieves. You're just using this place as a cover, as a den." And then Jesus began to drive out the people who had set up stalls there in the temple. They were selling all sorts of stuff right there in God's house. It's as if Jesus was saying, "I'm not going to stand for it. I hate the way you're using this place. God hates it. This whole place needs to be purified. It needs to be cleansed. And the place to begin is with these market stalls." They were just symbols of the greed, the rottenness of the place. I tried to show you last time that this was Jesus acting as king. In the Old Testament, it was the king's job to purify the temple if it ever became corrupt. Hezekiah did that. Josiah did it. And now Jesus begins to do it. Do you see what he's saying? It's as if he's saying to everyone in Jerusalem, "I've come here as king. I'm offering myself to you as king. But if you have me as king, this is the sort of king I'll be. I'll be the sort of king who's determined to expose everything that's evil. And wherever I find evil, I'll drive it out. I'll examine everything. I won't cover anything up. I'll judge. I'll indict the guilty, the hypocrites. I'll deal with the liars and the thieves and the cheats. And I'll purify. If I'm the king, I'll be a king who brings purity to my people. I'll drive out wickedness. My kingdom's a holy kingdom. It's a kingdom in which I won't tolerate anything that's unclean, that's fake, anything that dishonors God." If you want a picture of Jesus and what sort of king Jesus is, then this passage gives you that picture. And every Christian needs that, to have our picture of Jesus, King Jesus, renewed again and again. And every unbeliever needs to be confronted with a true picture of Jesus and what sort of king he is. This passage tells us three things about King Jesus. Firstly, He sees everything. He knows everything. Other people visited the temple and they were deceived. They were so impressed by all they saw. They thought it was all beautiful. Such wonderful buildings. Such marvelous architecture. Such lovely decorations. Such plentiful sacrifices. Such fantastic music. And look, the people here are so religious. Look at them all. Look at the gifts they're bringing. Listen to the prayers they're praying. That's what most people saw when they came to the temple. But Jesus saw what no one else saw. Jesus saw past the external things. He saw past the show. He saw the rottenness, the greed, the pride, the selfishness underneath it all. He sees that here are people who are just using God as a cover for their own greedy, selfish lives. They're thieves. They may believe that they're worshipping God. They may believe that they're praying real prayers. They may believe that they're good. But Jesus knows them better than they know themselves. He probes, he examines, he looks beneath the surface. And what he finds, he thinks is horrible. Do you want that sort of king? A king who will look at everything in your life. Not just the things on the outside, but what you're really like inside. On the outside, maybe you do pretty well. You keep the law of the land. Most of the time, at least. And you never set out to hurt anyone. And you're happy to give to charity, to sponsor another bungee jump. And you've been faithful to your husband so far, to your wife, and for most of you here, you're in church every week. And you do pray from time to time. Those are the things that are on the outside. Those are the things that other people can see. But do you want somebody who starts really probing inside you? Someone from whom you can't hide anything. Someone who knows all the things you say. Not just the things you say in public, but the things that you whisper in other people's ears and say, don't pass this on to anyone else. And not just what you say. Do you want someone who will examine all your thoughts? What you really feel about so-and-so? There's that person and you smile at them nicely. But what do you feel about them? Do you want there to be someone who looks and sees the hatred or the contempt or the coldness you have in your heart? Do you want someone who insists on looking squarely at your secret fantasies? Whether they're fantasies of lust or whether they're just Walter Mitty fantasies in which you're the centre of attention, the star. Do you want someone who knows all your motives? who knows not just what you're doing, but why you're doing it. Who knows when you're doing it just to impress other people. You know, you like to think that you're better than some other people because there are some sins you've never committed that other people have committed. Nobody, perhaps including yourself, knows that actually you've always wanted to do those things. And the only thing that stopped you from doing them is cowardice. Just fear that you might get yourself into trouble, that you might get found out. You would have done them if you could be sure that you would never be found out. Do you want somebody who can look deep down into you and know that that's the only reason you've not committed that horrible sin? Do you want somebody who really will search everything through and through? Someone who won't let you have any secrets? Jesus was saying to the people in Jerusalem, that's the sort of king I am. I'll start here in the temple. I'll start today examining, looking at what's beneath the surface. But in the end, none of you are going to have any secrets from me. I'm saying to every one of you here this morning, Jesus is willing to be your king. Jesus is willing to have you in his kingdom. And I can tell you that there is nothing in the world as wonderful as belonging to King Jesus. Being in his kingdom, it means forgiveness. It means peace. It means absolute safety. It means joy. It means everlasting life. But I warn you that if you come to Jesus and take him as your king, you're coming to someone who will examine you through and through, and who will insist on finding out all the things that you would rather keep secret. We're so dishonest, aren't we? When we feel ill, we go to the doctor. And we want the doctor to solve our problems and make us feel better. But most of us don't want the doctor to know the whole truth. It's part of a doctor's training to recognize when patients are trying to hide things from him. You know, someone goes to the doctor and they describe the symptoms that they've been suffering from, and the doctor says, well, how much have you been drinking? And the doctor knows that in 95% of cases the patient will understate. I have a glass or two a couple of times a week. What that actually means is I have two or three glasses every evening and more at the weekend. You know, when I last visited the doctor, he asked me to fill out a questionnaire about how much exercise I take. How much each day? How much each week? And it was so hard just to be honest. To remind myself that I've got nothing to gain by trying to deceive the doctor. We don't want the doctor to find out the whole truth. But when you come to Jesus, you are coming to somebody who insists on finding out the whole truth. Because he isn't just a king, he is the perfect doctor. And he is determined to deal with everything that's wrong in your heart and life. So he is going to examine everything. Every thought, every word, every imagination, every motive, everything conscious, everything subconscious. And what he finds when he searches us isn't pretty. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He can know it. So firstly, Jesus the King sees, he knows. He did it in the temple. He does it in our lives. And then the King speaks. He announces what he's found. When Jesus had examined the temple and seen all the rottenness underneath, he didn't just file away the information. He told all the people there just what he'd found. This is supposed to be God's house of prayer. But you're not praying at all. Your prayers are false, they're meaningless. This is supposed to be a place of holiness, but it's not, it's a den of thieves. You're thieves. You're using your religion to cover up your wickedness. Jesus told the people what he had found. It was offensive, wasn't it? Utterly offensive. Utterly insulting. These people have come to the temple from all over. Some of them have made long journeys to get there. Surely most of them are there with the best of intentions. Most of them surely are sincere. Most of them believe they're pleasing God. And they've got to listen. They've got to listen while Jesus, King Jesus, God's Son, tells them that they're fakes. Tells them that they're failures. Tells them that underneath they're rotten. Tells them that they're guilty. That they deserve nothing but God's anger. Those words that Jesus quoted, we looked at them last time, remember? They come from the book of Jeremiah. They're not just a statement that the temple's in a mess. They're a prophecy that God's going to pour out his anger on the temple and on the people who worship there. King Jesus stands there and he tells these people what he's found. He's found rottenness, he's found greed, he's found pride under the surface. And it's so serious that now these people deserve nothing but God's judgment and anger. Devastating for these people to hear these words. Many of them already knew that Jesus was the king. They'd heard about the miracles he'd done. Some of them will have witnessed some of those miracles, signs of the kingdom. Maybe some of them had shouted their welcome to Jesus when he came into the city. Blessed is the king. And now what an appalling shock. The man whom they've welcomed as king tells them that he's found nothing but rottenness and evil in their precious temple. Are they willing to hear it? Are they willing to be told the truth about themselves? However painful, however unpleasant it might be. Do they want the sort of king who will be that straight with them? Who will always tell them the truth about themselves? Let me say it again. I want you, I want all of you to have Jesus as your king. I want you to belong to Jesus' kingdom. The kingdom that is joy and peace and everlasting safety. There is no safety anywhere else except in the kingdom of Jesus. But I've got to tell you that if you take Jesus as your king, this is the sort of king you're choosing. A king who won't just examine you through and through and see all the ugly, diseased places in your life and in your soul, he'll force you to see them too. And it will be very frightening. And it will be very humiliating. And it will be very painful. And it won't just happen once on the day you become a Christian. He will go on showing you those places every day of your life here on earth. You'll find day after day that you are forced to see things about yourself that you would rather not see. Yes, he'll find out how you really feel about different people. But then he'll force you to recognize how you really feel about those people. He'll know what your real motives are. But then he'll force you to realize what your real motives are. He'll force you to admit that those fantasies which you've been telling yourself are quite innocent are actually horrible. He'll force you to see that in every situation, your first thought is, oh, how does that affect me? He'll force you to see how little real fear of God, how little real desire for God's glory lies behind your actions. He'll force you to see how cold you are, how little real love you have for God. He'll show you the x-rays that he takes of your soul, and you'll be horrified by what you see there. He'll do it through the pages of his book, the Bible. You'll come to church week after week, and almost every week you'll find that Jesus is pointing out to you from the Bible some horrible fact about yourself that you didn't know was there. He'll do it by bringing you into painful situations which will expose what you're really like to yourself. You know, just when you thought you were a really kind, patient person, he'll bring someone across your path who is utterly irritating. And you'll realize that the only reason you've been patient in the past is because you've had no one to irritate you. And you'll discover that you're actually perfectly capable of hating someone who annoys you. You didn't know it before because you've had no one to hate. But he'll put you in that situation where you discover the hatred that's there inside yourself. He'll do it by his Spirit in your heart. Again and again you'll find that you're just being tormented by a sense of conviction. And you'll know it's the voice of Jesus pointing out one more area of failure, one more area of sin. Again, I've got to ask you, do you want that? Do you want that sort of king? Or to go back to the picture we had a moment ago, do you want that sort of doctor? You know, I've heard people say, I'm not going back to that doctor. He always tells me bad news. I always feel worse after going to him. They're hoping that they'll find in the end a doctor who can make them feel better without ever telling them how seriously ill they are. Do you want a doctor that's honest enough, who cares enough about you to tell you about every ugly malformation in your soul, every spiritual cancer? To go back to the original picture, do you want a king who tells you honestly that you're in a mess and that you need complete renewal? Lots of people vote for politicians, don't they, who tell them that the problems aren't that serious? Oh, crime's going down. The economy's looking up. Do you want that sort of ruler who can announce constantly that tractor production is up this month? Or do you want a king like Jesus, who walked into the temple, into the symbol of the whole nation, and said, this place is rotten through and through, who wasn't going to deceive anybody, who was willing to say it as it was, it's a den of thieves? Are you willing to have somebody who'll be that straight with you? I choose Jesus. Not just because he offers me peace and joy and everlasting life, but because he offers me truth. Because he's honest. Because I can trust him not to cover over the facts about me, about what I'm like. Because I can trust him to tell me the truth about myself. He doesn't tell me everything at once. Oh, it would shatter me. I'd crawl into a corner and hide if I saw all the truth about myself in one moment. But bit by bit, he shows me those x-rays, those scans. Shows me what's there in my soul. I want him to do it. I choose Jesus, and I want you to choose Jesus too. So firstly, the king sees. Secondly, the king speaks. He announces what he's seen. And thirdly, he deals with it. He's declared that the whole temple is a den of thieves. But then what does he do? Does he say, it's hopeless? I'm walking away from this. No, we read, he began to drive out those who sold. He began to sort out the mess. He began to root out the rottenness. He began. That's what it says. He made a start that day. It's as if he was saying to all the people in the temple, I've told you now how desperate the situation is. But if you're willing to have me as your king, I can still sort out this place. I can sort out this nation. I can sort you out. I can drive out all the rottenness, step by step. Do you want me as your king on those terms? You know, it's a great thing to have a doctor who takes the time and trouble to examine you thoroughly, to find out exactly what's there under the surface, to scan you, to x-ray you. Frightening maybe, but that's what I want from a doctor. And it's a great thing to have a doctor who'll tell you all he's found, who's honest enough to tell you just what your state is, that you've got a 100 different conditions, any one of which is liable to kill you. But what use is any of that unless the doctor can then say, and now that we both know what's wrong, I'm going to treat you and I can cure you. It's the duty of a real king to know just what's going on in the country, in his domain. It's his duty to be honest, to tell the people what the situation is. But what use is that unless he has the wisdom and the power to sort things out? When you come to Jesus Christ, when he becomes your king, you are putting yourself into the hands of someone who step by step will heal you. He will drive out the sins that are there in your heart and life. He will deal with your greed and your pride and your selfishness and your laziness and your lust. He will straighten out your twisted motives. He will turn you into what a human being is supposed to be. A man or a woman full of love and wisdom and goodness. A person who loves God with all your heart. A person who's capable of loving everyone you meet. He'll do it. Oh, the work won't be complete till the day you die, till the day when you see him face to face. But that's the process that Jesus will begin the moment you surrender to him. And that is the good news, that Jesus is willing to take charge of us as we are. Our diseased personalities, our twisted motives, our self-centeredness, our greed, our pride. He is willing to have us as we are in his kingdom, under his care, and he is willing, he is determined to sort us out. The good news isn't sort yourself out and then come to Jesus. It's come to Jesus and he will sort you out. It isn't get rid of your sins and then enter his kingdom. It's enter his kingdom and he, the king, will drive out your sins. And that's the message Jesus preached everywhere he went. And it's the message he was acting out there in the temple. I'm willing to be your king, says Jesus. But if you have me as your king, I'm going to examine everything. I'm going to show you the truth about yourselves, and I'm going to start dealing with your sins. And one day, I'm going to have dealt with them totally. You'll be complete. How did people react? Look at verse 47. And he was teaching daily in the temple. It wasn't just that he did that one-off act on that first day. He spoke that one great sentence and then left people to guess what it meant. No, what he had acted out there in the temple, he went on to explain, to teach day after day in the temple. And the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. But they did not find anything they could do because all the people were hanging on his words. It's the same division we've seen everywhere else, isn't it? Two groups of people who see the same actions. They hear the same words from Jesus, and some are furious. They hate Jesus. They want to kill him. And others are thrilled. They hang on every word that he speaks. They want to hear more and more. Again, it's the good people, the respectable people, the religious people who hate what Jesus is doing and saying. They don't want this king coming in telling them that they're thieves and hypocrites. How dare he talk like that? They know they're fine. Away with him, kill him. Anyone who dares suggest that all their goodness is surface deep, anyone who dares to say that their precious religion is meaningless, should die. Those were the chief priests, the men who led the worship. Those were the scribes, the people who were the experts on the Bible, the great teachers. Those were the principal men, the rulers whose job it was to keep the nation on the right track. They don't need a king as far as they're concerned. They don't need Jesus. We've got to get rid of him. But the people, the real people of God, the people whom God had chosen by grace, they hung on Jesus' words. Jesus had said that their prayers were false, meaningless. And they didn't argue. Their hearts told them it was true. Jesus had called them thieves, people who were robbing God. And they confessed that he was right. Jesus had said that God's anger and judgment was hanging over them. And they knew they deserved it. And when Jesus said that he was willing to have them in his kingdom, under his protection, that he was willing to accept them as they were, they knew that this was good news. They knew that this was the best news they could ever have. Oh, this Jesus would probe every inch of their souls. This Jesus would expose their sins. But this Jesus would heal them. This Jesus would set them free. This Jesus would make them whole men and women. For them it was good news. We'll read one more verse, the first verse of chapter 20. One day, one of those days, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, preaching the good news. Everything we've said this morning is good news for people who know they're lost. It's good news, isn't it? To know that Jesus can see everything that's wrong with you. It's good news, isn't it? That Jesus can expose and show you everything that's wrong with you. It's good news, isn't it? That Jesus can change, can heal, can purify everything that's there in that sin-ridden heart of yours. Isn't that good news? For those people hanging on Jesus' words, this was the best news they'd ever heard. What a gracious King Jesus is. infinitely pure, infinitely holy, good through and through, faultless, and yet willing to embrace sinners, willing to take guilty, damaged, mixed up, rotten under the surface people into his embrace, to commit himself to them, to save them. If we're those sorts of people, then we've got every reason to run to Jesus and to embrace him this morning.